camera girl. We'll get ready. Is it not yet? Hang on. I said, get ready. We give her one job, and she's so excited, right? Okay. Okay, I am ready. Okay. Now you got to point at me when it gets done doing this thing. There you go. All right. Welcome to Faith Fellowship Church. We have a new camera person tonight. And Sean, if you're watching, Frida did really good this time. So we're gonna continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke 11. And we're going to be picking up where we left off last week as Jesus begins to pronounce some woes to the Pharisees and the lawyers in verse 37. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We pray for those here and those watching through Facebook, either live or later. We pray that your Holy Spirit would permeate this place and open hardened hearts to receive the seed of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11:37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and he sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This kind of reminds me of my mom when I was growing up. She would marvel that I didn't wash before dinner. But she would make me go back and wash. So, the Pharisees were very religious in all of their ritualistic rules, and the ceremonial washing of their hands was one of those. So when it says he marveled, basically what it says is he in his mind, he's probably thinking, you think you're so spiritual, well, you didn't wash your hands. And, you know, sometimes people tie religious duties to spirituality. Amen. And, you know, we're not spiritual because we do religious things. We're spiritual because we have a relationship with God. Amen. And so Jesus replies to him and he says, now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And when you think about it, when you think about religion doesn't change anything on the inside, does it? It takes a move of God to change you, and the change always happens on the inside, and it works itself out. Religion is spiritualness on the outside with wickedness on the inside, and Jesus is basically calling them out on this. And he says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? And so this is interesting here. Jesus usually refers to God as the Father. In this one, he's using that, you know, personal pronoun, he. And he's talking about God, but he's wanting to think about, you know, more or less, not the spiritual aspect, just the mechanics of it. You know, that the person that made the outside made the inside. That they're both important. And that was the big hang-up with the Pharisees. They were more concerned with what people saw than what God saw. They were more concerned with the outside. And so Jesus is saying, hey, they're both important. But rather, he said, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. In other words, he's saying, if you'll take care of the spiritual, the physical will take care of itself, right? But woe to you, Pharisees. I actually talked a little about Sunday morning about the woes, didn't I? Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. Years ago, Faith Fellowship was a little farther south of town, and there was an elderly woman there, a very godly woman. But she had a hang-up with tithing. She didn't believe tithing was a New Testament obligation, and it's all in the Old Testament. And I think sometimes God always has me get the answer after the fact, just so I don't, you know, correct them, because sometimes people aren't correctable anyway. But this is the verse that Jesus eventually led me to, because he talks about their tithing and what they ignore. But he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so there's your New Testament justification. You should tithe, but don't just tithe. Also, what's more important is loving people. Amen. And so he says, you neglect the weightier things of justice and the love of God, and you should do these without not doing the others. And then he goes on to say, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. It's a common thing in churches and religious circles where we get so accustomed to the religious ceremony that we are out of tune with what is going on at a deeper level. And if you happen to go to a church that maybe has some unbiblical doctrine, and maybe not even, wouldn't even call it a cult, but you can walk on the surface of that and never really realize that some of the roots are not scriptural. Example comes to mind, the Mormons, and who emphatically insist they're Christian. Now, I believe there's a lot of sincere Mormons, and there may be some who are genuinely saved, because most of them don't know all of the different bizarre teachings that are at the root of Mormonism. And so they walk in to their temple or whatever they call it, unaware what's at the root of some of the things they're doing. And this is what Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, is that they've got this outward religious appearance, but down below are like walking on graves, and you don't realize there's rotting flesh underneath you. That's kind of what he's saying. Now, when we talk about all of this, we have to recognize that when Jesus is calling these people out, this is not something that was ever done. I mean, these are the ruling parties of the land, and the risk of being excommunicated from the synagogue by these guys, that even if you thought you didn't, that they were hypocrites, no one would dare say anything, or you would get thrown out of the synagogue and ridiculed, and there would be peer pressure. But this is what these guys did. They were all about show. You remember the story where Jesus was in the temple, and the Pharisees were there, and various people were putting money, and they had a big metal container for the coins. And these Pharisees would have a handful of coins, and they would stand way back and throw them. And they would hit the metal, ching, 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 and everybody's head would turn. It kind of like these one-armed bandits, I guess, at the casino. Thank you. Is that, you know, that everybody's head would turn. Somebody is really throwing in their riches, you know. And, of course, remember, there's the widow who went over meekly and put one in, and Jesus told his disciples that she gave more than all of these Pharisees because she gave everything she had. But the point is, the Pharisees did everything to be seen of man. And so then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyer." You'd think the guy would have kept his mouth shut personally. He was like, you're kind of hurting my feelings. Oh, okay, okay. Well, here, let me tell you what I think of you too. Woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And this is one of the things that we forget when we get in ministry, that ministry is about feeling and carrying and sharing burdens. Paul said, "Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice." Years ago, I know, Ed, you know Red Crawley. When I started out in the ministry, he said, "Now, Brother Roger," he said, "you don't have to have a degree in counseling. All you need to know how to do is smile and nod." Doesn't that sound like Red? And I tell you, what I learned from that is I added also, just weep with those that weep, you know. Because only God can fix the problem, but we are to also share the burden. Amen. And this is what these people were not doing. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the death of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and you build their tombs." And so basically he's saying, you know, you're approving what they did by honoring them. "Therefore, the wisdom of God also says, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation." And when you think about it, well, let me finish that sentence. "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." You know, when Mel Gibson made his film, The Passion of the Christ, there was a big outcry by the Jewish community at the scene of the pronouncing the judgment on Jesus. And the Jews cried out, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And the Jews wanted that out of there. But he didn't take it out, because it's in the Word. That's exactly what they said. And Jesus pronounced this, it's going to be on your generation. And it was indeed. And you know, sometimes people think, well, just because God didn't do anything right then we got away with it, or it's okay, you know. Many people talk about the magic number 40 in the Bible, how the children of Israel wandered 40 years. But the reality is they spent 2 years in Moses' Bible college, and they came to Kadesh Barnea, and then because of fear they wandered 38 more, which totaled the 40. So, you know me, I'm a numbers man. I had to look at these number 38. Well, when Jesus died in 32 A.D., it was 38 years later, 70 A.D., when judgment came, when Titus of Rome came in and leveled the city. And so there is always going to be a countdown to the day of judgment. And just because God doesn't judge that generation at that time doesn't mean it's not going to happen. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have not entered in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered." And that's the thing. You know, the gospel is so easy to understand, and yet religious people can make it so complicated, can't they? I hadn't really mentioned this too much, but I'll go ahead and say it. I've been teaching a class for the last 6 weeks at the shelter in Muskogee on the grace of God. Last night was the last night. I had a young man there, and he, after it was over, I said to him, I said, "If you were to die today and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, do you know what you'd say?" And he kind of hung his head and said, no, I don't." And I said, "You know, there was a time in my life when I wouldn't have known the answer to that either. Would you like to know the answer?" And I had the privilege of leading this young man to the Lord last night. And you know, that's what it's all about. And it's so simple. It's just so simple. And I think this person probably didn't have a real big education. So, you know, I took a pen and a piece of paper, and I said, "You got this dentist bill for $100. And I drew $100 on here. "And you get paid over here, and you got paid $50, so you can't pay it. You got this bill, you got this debt, but you can't pay it. So a week later, you get another paycheck, and you got another $50. Now you can pay it. So we move this $50 over, this $100 over here, and now your debt's paid." And he understood that. And then, of course, I explained the debt of sin and so on. And, you know, it's really pretty simple that Jesus paid it all, didn't he? Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for that. But see, the Pharisees, they weighted these people down with all this religion, and they could never get to where they needed to be. That's why I always say I hate religion, don't you? Now, as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Wouldn't you like to have just been there? I mean, they're trying to trap the Son of God, who is the Word of God, and they think they can do it. Oh, foolish man. So in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. You see, God loves everybody. He loves sinners. But the one thing that he hates is hypocrisy. Now, if you've been a Christian very long, I can almost guarantee you there have been times in your life you've been hypocritical. There's been times in my life I've been hypocritical. There's been times I've been convicted by words from the sermon I'm preaching. See, I can say that because I don't want to be a Pharisee. And I have to go back and say, "Lord, I'm not even doing that. I need help in that area." Because God knows your heart. Who are you fooling? You're not fooling anybody. And so Jesus is warning his disciples. He uses that word, beware. You know, we put those on chain link fence when you got a pit bull behind there. And so we all get beware of dog. But we forget when Jesus says beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He's telling them that because he's saying, don't be like them. I love confessing from the pulpit that I make mistakes and that I'm hypocritical sometimes, because I know that keeps me from becoming a Pharisee. If I'm just open and show you that I'm just like you and I blow it sometimes, then I will never get so proud and boastful, "Oh, he is such a spiritual man of God," you know. Right. Because I know what beware means. It means don't cross that line. If it's a pit bull, you may lose a finger. If it's religion, you may lose your soul. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. See, you think you're going to get away. No, no. God knows everything. He sees everything. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. God knows everything. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. About a week ago, I guess, I posted something that was pretty firm about the events happening in the political arena. It was pretty much like, If you're lying, you're a liar. If you're cheating, you're a cheater. If you're stealing, you're a thief. And I had a dear brother who I love and respect. He doesn't live around here. He lives out near the West Coast, I believe. Kind of give me a little indictment about how we should walk in love and be careful what we say and so on and so forth. And I know he meant well. I didn't challenge him at all. I just left it there. I usually don't post debates with people on their page. I kind of figure their page is their page and my page is my page. But I do have people who, for some reason or another, want to challenge me on my page. And I try to just turn the other cheek. But, you know, Jesus talked about hell more than just about any one subject. Hell is real. And we can, you know, people say, well, I don't want to offend them. Where are you going to, I don't want to run them away. Where are you going to run them to? Hell number two? You know, I mean, think about it. You know, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That means thou shall nots taught us that we're sinners and going to go to hell and we need a Savior. But if we don't say you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell without a Savior, how are they going to get saved? How are they going to be convicted? Amen? Maybe I'm a little old-fashioned, but I kind of think that's what preachers are supposed to do. There's a time and a place to preach the love of God, and there's a time and a place to say there's a hell, and it's real, and it's hot. We've watched some videos by L.A. Marzulli, who's done series on everything from UFO abductions to all sorts of things. And one of the video series was on hell. And he interviewed a man who's a preacher over in England. And the man was being interviewed, told the story about how he was not a good man, how he was wicked and did all sorts of things. He was cruel to his wife. Pornography, alcoholism, you name it. And he had congestive heart failure, and they have social medicine. No plug for anything political there, but you can take it for whatever it's worth. And so he's waiting to try to see the doctor on a bed in a hallway without even having a room. And he's in pain, his chest is hurting, and eventually they get him in a room, and his wife's with him. And finally, she's crying really hard, but his chest quits hurting, and he doesn't understand why she's crying. And two men come in, and they say, come on, it's time to go. And he gets out of bed, and he starts walking with them. And they're walking down a long hallway, and it starts getting darker and darker and darker. And then he says the men begin to shove their hands in orifices of his body and say things that he wouldn't repeat and begin to laugh and ridicule him. And he realized he was going to hell. And as it got so dark, he couldn't see anything around him. All he could remember was the song, Jesus Loves Me, from a Sunday school class. And he began to sing it. And they said, don't say that or we can make it a lot worse on you in here. But he didn't stop. And he said, right about that time, this beam of light flashed from above. Boom! And he said, Jesus floated down, took him in his arms, and took him out of there. And then told him, I'm not done with you yet. And he woke up in the hospital. Now, many people would say, well, I don't know if I believe that, Brother Rogers, appointed to men once to death, and after that, the judgment, you know. I think God can do whatever he wants. He's very loving and merciful and long-suffering. Now, if you're watching this, don't count on a second chance. I would not count on a second chance. That man got one. You may not. The point is, hell is real. And everybody has an appointment with death. And so, don't be afraid of what man can do. The worst they can do is kill you. Fear God, who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. Yes, fear Him. So, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, Jesus said, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Fear is one of those things that paralyzes us. It keeps us from having faith. When I did kids ministry at New Life, one of the things we had is I had one of those old plastic Laffy Taffy containers with a little lid, and I put paper around it, and I colored on it, and I called it the Faith Fear Box. And we would put different things in there. One time it was cooked spaghetti, and one time it was a bunch of crackled dry leaves from the fall of the year. And I would tell them, you know, every week, you know, You either have faith or you have fear. And this week we have monkey brains in here. I would say we have thousands of bugs with the leaves or whatever. They couldn't see it. All they could feel is the texture, you know. Do you have, you know, to my surprise, the girls were the ones that were more often ready to stick their hand in there over the boys. It's always a woman, Pastor Art A.B. Schumbach used to say. And so we can't fear, we can't be afraid of what's going to happen. And you know me, I like end time prophecy, and like Elizabeth, we study what's going on in the world. And several years ago, there was numerous Walmarts that were closed down and turned into concentration camps. They built chain link fences and dug out things. And this was back when Obama was in office. And when you think about concentration camps in the United States, if you're just a normal red-blooded American human, you could feel a little fear. If you think about, you know, if there's a certain group of people who want to usher in a new world order and socialism, and we think about not taking the mark, the winds of change can change quickly. And you can find yourself 1 year from today going, what in the world happened? I'm inside this chain link fence because I said I won't do this or that. This is America. It's not supposed to happen. But when Jesus talks about fear, he's not talking about fear. He's reminding us that God knows how many hairs you have. You're more important than sparrows to him. And so whatever is going to happen will only happen because God allows it. And if he allows it, then you can be sure he will be with you. You know, I have a lot of friends that listen to a lot of the Word of Faith. I quit listening to that years ago. I think it's a little unbalanced. I'm a faith preacher. We got faith on the building. But you know, when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were about to be thrown in the fiery furnace, they didn't just have a confession of faith. They were real. They said, well, King, one way or the other, our God's going to deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us from your furnace, we will be delivered from you. Now, see, the Word of Faith movement would have a problem with that. They'd say, oh, you guys just say, I'm going to be delivered, you know. You know, I don't know what my destiny is. I don't know if I will be martyred. I don't know if I will be raptured. But I do know God knows how many hairs are on my head. I do know that he loves the sparrows and he loves me. And he can't keep his eyes off of me. And so I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. Jesus loves me. And that's good enough. Regardless of what tomorrow may bring. Amen. Also, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now remember, he's saying this in the context of fearing God more than fearing man. You know, the fear of man, Proverbs says, is a snare. People think they're playing it safe by saying, well, I didn't want to say anything because, you know, I know that they don't believe the way I believe, you know. But there's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. And fear oftentimes paralyzes people to omit something or to be silent when they shouldn't be silent. The book of Esther is a wonderful book that explains this. Because Esther was in the position to expose the evil plan of Haman. But if she went into the king, who was her husband, there's a big dude there with a giant axe, and if the king doesn't lower his scepter, whoosh, off with her head. There is no, wait a minute, I'm here for, let me explain. No, if that scepter doesn't go down, your head does. It's one or the two. And she was understandably concerned or fearful. And her uncle, Mordecai said, do you honestly think this is really the safe route? If you don't do this, God will raise somebody else up to do it, but what will happen to you and your house? And who knows whether or not you're called into the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther said, I go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. That should be our attitude in a world of violence toward Christians, and it's only going to get worse. So you need to settle it in your heart as Esther did. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to confess Jesus. And if I perish, I perish. Amen? And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. There's many commentaries about what blaspheming the Holy Spirit means. I think there's a good example when the Pharisees were interacting with Jesus. They begin to accuse him of being illegitimate, if you remember the context of that. When he was talking about his father and all this, and he goes, well, we know who our father is, you know, pretty much because I guess the rumors of her conception had by then came out. And in that context, Jesus talks about giving credit to the devil for certain things. You know, I had a dear Baptist brother years ago who had never been around Pentecostals, and he made a statement that he thinks tongues is of the devil. Now, I kind of cringed, and I've heard that before. And I'll just say this, you know, that man today has denied Christ and is converted to Islam. And I'm not saying that's the reason, but when you attribute the works of God to Satan, as the Pharisees did, you're doing this power by Beelzebub, then I believe you're bordering on what we call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you say, well, how could someone not be forgiven? Well, they could back away and say, I don't believe in Jesus. It's the only way to be forgiven. So for whatever it's worth, we need to be very careful what we say about the things of God. We may not understand everything, but we need to let God sort it out and not be too judgmental. Amen. So then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And then he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We're going to wrap it up here, but this is a great place to stop because we're entering that holiday season called Christmas, aren't we? And you don't hear a whole lot of people talk about covetousness anymore. We are living in an age of greed, self-centeredness. People are all about their stuff, you know. And Jesus said, you know, your life does not consist of the things you possess. And, you know, when I first got saved, I had a buddy of mine. His name was Jim Dunn. And he used to always say, it's all going to burn, Raj. And it really is. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Jim Dunn was with me one day when my 1976 Gremlin wouldn't start. And this has nothing to do with it, but I'm talking about Jim. I got to tell this story. Yeah, I think the starter was sticking, you know. It's like, whoo, whoo, whoo. And I had plenty of juice. We checked the battery, we cleaned the cables. Finally, Jim laid his hands on that 1976 Gremlin and began to pray. And I think the starter was somehow stuck. And as he began to pray with no one behind the steering wheel, the starter started spinning. Whoo, 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 whoo. Like, Jim, you are a man of God. So take it from Jim Dunn. It's all going to burn. And a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. And you can't take it with you. You'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. You'll never see on a tombstone, you know, between the dates where the dash goes, oh, by the way, he had a lot of stuff. You know, you'll never see that. He had a fancy car, he had this, he had that, you know. And to be quite honest, when you think about the story of the prodigal son, he thought that lifestyle would give him satisfaction. But it's shallow and empty. When we talk about covetousness, it means I begin to look at what my brother has and say, boy, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't I like that? Or look at what my sister has, or look at what my people that I work with have and say, boy, they've got it made. But you know what? You don't know how they are inside, because all of that is shallow. And when the prodigal son came to himself, as the Bible says, he recognized that the things that really mattered were back at home at Daddy's house. And he said, I'm going home, even if I have to be a servant in my father's house. And, you know, I did a sermon several years ago about people who ran. And a lot of people forget that a lot of people have ran. Elijah ran and different people ran. But they forget in the prodigal son story that it was the father that ran to meet his son coming back. And if you're watching by Facebook and maybe your life is shallow, maybe you've got a lot of stuff and you're feeling a lot like that prodigal son, I am here to tell you that if you'll just take that first step back to God, that he will run to meet you. It doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, that he will run to meet you and welcome you with open arms. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we know that heaven is real, hell is real. Heaven is beautiful, hell is hot. And we know that we should never fear man, but we certainly should fear you. Fear you with an awesome reverence. We don't need to be afraid that we won't make it to heaven, Lord. You paid that, but we need to be fearful that we keep our life right. And one of those ways is to not be covetous. Help us, Lord, to not wish for things all the time. As the scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so help us, Lord, to just be thankful as we enter this season for what we have, not what we don't have. Help us to give thanks to you for what you've done, for where we're at, regardless of our circumstance. And we know that as we do, Lord, that you're gracious and merciful, quick to forgive and to save, to restore. And so we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.